Thank you, Sister Valerie, for that wonderful song. Just reminds me of when I was a teenager. And we sang that song at a concert in London somewhere. Cannot remember quite where it was, but that song always brings back memories. It's only showing how old I am, right? But thank you so much for the presentation of the meditational. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? Yes, it is. Well, I am thankful that I can stand here at the commencement, at least the first Sabbath of the new year, of many Sabbaths. And I'm not going to ask if anyone has made any New Year's resolutions. That's between you and God. The only thing I do pray is that we will spend more time with Jesus. Just to spend more time with him. Because the longer you do, is the sweeter your experience is going to be. We are nearing home. 2024, as I have, we said when we had our meeting on Sunday to usher in, as it were, the new year. 2024, what it holds, we may not know. One thing is for sure, that it is not going to get any easier. I hope we understand this. If we are people of the book, we will realize this. Things are going to get a little more rocky. But what is important for us to understand is that God is saying, as we said on Sunday, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives peace. Let not your heart therefore be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, and I'm reminded of the story when the storms were raging and the disciples were in the boat. Jesus was as calm as a cucumber. His life is an example of when things get rocky and things get tough. What is important is that we have peace. Because we know that there is a captain who is in charge of the ship. So let us hold on to the Lord with all our might as we move into this year. Uncharted, but we know the one who holds tomorrow. Hold on to his hand. We are embarking upon a series as part of our strategic plan and direction. The first part of the series will be looking at the theme, Steps to Christ. This is where our presentations from week to week will be based upon, That's why we're looking today at the subject, Does God Love Me? And we will be considering the themes or the chapters from this book over the next quarter. And then we are going to embark, once we've completed that, we want to embark upon revisiting our fundamental beliefs. It is important that we know who we are. Remind ourselves of what the Bible says. It's vitally important. We know who we are. We are Seventh-day Adventists. That comes with a responsibility. It comes with a responsibility. And the unfortunate thing I have to say is that our church has gotten a bit woolly around the edges. So it's important that we revisit. We know who we are and what we are about, and that we are Christ's ambassadors to represent him to a world that is hurtling towards chaos and don't even realize it. And yet, God has blessed us to have what we have in order that we might reach them. So we are going to be doing, we're going to be revisiting and looking again at what it actually means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, especially in these times. Well, I suppose that this particular subject today that we're going to look at is one that is very appropriate, especially as we are, we're commencing this year with communion. Does God love me? I mean, me. So let's bow our heads and we will begin. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Spirit will be felt among every person bowed in this sanctuary. That we will know for sure the answer to this question personally. So speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Does God love me? This continues to be the prevailing question amongst Christians worldwide. Seated in this sanctuary today are those of us who even after many years of being in the church are uncertain of God's love for us. Seated here. Whenever we pass through difficult times or we have not ticked the boxes of being good boys or good girls, we question ourselves or we tell ourselves that God cannot love us. We live in a world and are integrally a part of a people that love imperfectly. Imperfect love measures out the love that is given to the other based on whether the person is considered worthy of it. That's human love. So if your behavior is acceptable and you tick all the boxes, then you earn love in return. Conversely, if you are unworthy and you don't measure up to their expectations, then that person will find it challenging to love you. Our perspective of love has been shaped by this worldview. We are conditioned to give and withhold love on what that person may look like or how we feel we are treated or how that person may behave. This worldview, unfortunately, we transfer upon God and consequently believe that God treats us in the same way. Have you ever felt that God must love everyone else but you? Anyone? That God must love everybody else but you? And that's because you can never measure up? In Steps to Christ, page 5, we are told that Satan, the enemy of good, has blinded people's eyes so that they look upon God with fear and they think of him as hard and unforgiving. Satan tries to make people think of God as a severe judge without pity. He says, that Satan, that the Creator is always watching for people to make mistakes so that he can punish them. Have you ever had that picture of God in your mind? If you have had, that is a lie. That is not the picture of God. It is a picture that Satan has tried to infiltrate your mind to believe. Satan desires to show us this picture of God. But I thank God that Jesus came to live in this world because he wanted people to see God's infinite love. Now, how can you know that God loves you? How can you know that God loves you? Well, there was a woman by the name of Anna Warner who discovered the simple and yet profound answer to this question. And she wrote it in a poem that was put to music by William Branbury in 1862. Today it is a well-known children's hymn. I'm giving you clues. Have you got it? Tell me. You got it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Well, my question is, how do you know? Finish it for me. For what tells you? The Bible tells me so. And then the chorus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's the Bible, my brothers and sisters. The Bible says so. And the Bible is the word of God, and God cannot lie. Now, I just want to share with us 5 ways to know that God loves you. 5 ways to know that God loves you. The first is that he created you. He made you, and he made you special. In Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that God spoke everything into existence, but when it came to the first parents, God, with his own hand, stooped and fashioned our first parents with his own hand. Whereas he spoke everything else into existence, when it came to you and me, God fashioned us with his own hand and breathed into us his own breath. You are special. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. In the Ministry of Healing, page 229 and paragraph 1, we read, he, that is God, knows each individual by name. And he cares for us as there were not another upon the earth for whom he gave his beloved son. Does that sound like God is speaking to an individual? God is identifying you as though you were the only one upon the face of this planet. This is the degree to which God regards you. So number one, God made you. You're special. Number two, Christ died for you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, we are told, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that's number two. Christ died for you. Number three, God gave you the Bible. This is God's love letter. You know, some have said to me, you know, I would not believe until God comes right down and sits down beside me and introduces himself to me. I said, are you sure? Are you sure you would want to do that? Are you sure you want to experience that? You know, when I read about people in the Bible who encountered God, what was their response? They lost all power. In fact, they were terrified. God knows exactly how to communicate to us in a way that will be acceptable to us. Understanding our frame and knowing that we are but dust and that we will be terrified, God ensures that he has everything written in the Bible so that we can know just how much he loves us. God wants us to have life and have life abundantly. And so that's why he has given us this book. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So five ways to know that God loves you. The first is that he created you. The second is that he died for you. The third is that he has given to you his word. The fourth is that God is jealous over you. Now, some will probably look at me and say, what? Jealous? It's only because we understand jealousy from the negative side. But we need to understand from the start that jealousy can be both good and jealousy can be driven or motivated both by holy and righteous motives as well as unholy and righteous ones. But I put it to us today that Jesus' motivation is only holy and righteous. Jealousy can be a sign of both sinful weakness and wounded pride on one hand, and genuine love on the other hand. I put it to us today that Jesus' jealousy is born out of genuine love. Jealousy sometimes is expressed as essentially possessive in spirit, and at other times, the fruit of care and concern for the welfare of the one who is loved. I put it to us that Jesus' jealousy for us is the fruit of care and concern for our welfare, because he loves us. So he is jealous over us. And in Exodus 34 and verse 14, Jesus says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." You see, God doesn't want you two-timing him. He doesn't want you to have Satan as your boyfriend. And you see, all through the Old Testament, this is where we read how God would say to the children of Israel, "You have gone a whoring after other gods." But really and truly, there is only one God. There is only one genuine love. And when you go a whoring after other things other than God, it hurts his heart. So this is not negative on God's part. He has every right, because he is holy and true. He is genuinely concerned for the welfare. This is not a God who is possessive of us. This is a God who loves us and knows that there is only one way. One way. So that's number four. He is jealous over you. Number five. He wants a relationship with you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" James 4 verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This is a God of relationships. You know, there is a song. There is a song, the words of which goes like this. And you will know the song. A little boy made a boat. Made it out of wood, put it on the river. A string tied the two together, but the current broke that string, and the boat drifted away. The little boy made a promise. Teardrops in his eyes. One day he will reclaim the boat and bring the two back together. But it didn't take too long when he saw his boat in the window of a store. So he saved all his money and he bought the boat. And as he walked away, you can hear him say, "Now you're mine, mine. Two times you're mine. Once because I made you, twice because I bought you. Now you're mine, mine. Two times you are mine. Both times, because I love you so." Next verse. God made the man, made him out of love, put him in this world. Love tied the two together. But the man broke that love and he drifted away. God made a promise, teardrops in his eyes, that one day he'll redeem the man and bring the two back together. But it didn't take too long when he sent down Jesus, his only son. He was crucified on the cross that day. Then as he went back to heaven, you can hear him say, "Now you're mine. Mine. Two times you're mine. Once because I made you, twice because I bought you. Now you're mine. Mine. Two times you're mine. Both times. Because I love you so." Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So how do I know? Five ways. He created you. You're special. He died for you. Three, he has given you his word. Four, he is jealous over you. Five, he wants a relationship with you. I remember the words of another song that's probably going to date me. Maybe you would know it too, those of you who share the same age group. Oh, how he loves you and me. You know that one? Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Do you remember it? Let's sing it. Oh, how he loves you and me. Come on, let's sing it. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. God loves you. Never forget it. That's why our communion service reminds us, one, you're special. Two, you're so special, I died for you. Three, you're so special, I gave you my word. for you're so special, I am jealous over you. And five, I am desperate for a relationship with you, for I'm coming to get you, because I made you, and then I bought you back. You're mine. We're going to remember this in the washing of one another's feet. We're going to separate as we participate in the service of humility. Now, let me say this. Don't think that any of you, here cannot participate unless you're saying to yourself, I want nothing to do with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus is saying through the foot washing that I want you, to come to me. And through the hands of someone else that will wash your feet, I am going to wash you of every impurity. It was Peter who said, because he didn't understand it, what? You mean to tell me you're going to wash my feet? You're going to do this menial task? You're the master. Now I have another view of you. Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Peter's eyes were open then, and he said to Jesus, well, not only my feet then, Lord. Wash me from head to foot. There is no reason for any of us to withhold our feet from Jesus. The invitation is to everybody because God loves us. So we're inviting you to join with all of us as we engage in the service of humility. I'm just going to ask our first elder, Richard, just to give the instructions.